is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Good morning and welcome to the online service at the Santa Ponsa Community Church. We pray that today you will find a great time of fellowship with us as we're studying through being enthusiastic, being full of God, being energized by God. And our prayer is that you will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So we have we got a subscription with Right Now Media, which is a platform that has all kinds of teaching material as well as things for the kids to watch. The way it works is it's kind of like Netflix, but rather than people getting it individually, the church actually has to get it, and then they actually give it to the people, right? It's free of charge for you. So if you would like to be included in this, just write us your email address and we will send you an invitation. And then what we're going to do is you have a direct invitation to our webpage within Right Now Media. And there, although you'll be able to surf the whole library of, I think it's 80,000 videos or something like that. It's something ridiculous. Although you have access to that, we will have a page there where we'll be able to suggest certain courses or certain videos that you are able to watch, and then maybe even do Bible studies within that where you'll be able to follow the outlines, and then we'll be able to discuss it together maybe through a Zoom meeting or whatever it is. But if you're interested, it's kind of like a Christian Netflix. And there's tons of material available there. So just give us your email address, and we'll get you connected with it, and you'll have free access to all of it. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And last week, we're going to kind of expand a little bit on last week, the last point we made. Which we're going through the culture of the church. What we desire is a culture. We looked at being focused, which is flexible, which is open, which is cooperative, which is understanding, which is solution-oriented. We looked at last week. And today we continue to be enthused, to be enthusiastic. I said last week that one of the things that I was really concerned about when I first began to consider pastoring and serving the Lord, and particularly when coming here to Mallorca, is I didn't want to be a cheerleader. We talked about that last week. You know, it's like, yes, you can. Yeah, you know, and although I'm called and we are called to encourage one another, it cannot be that the Christian life is one where someone is behind you pushing you all the time. There has to be more than that. And we looked at enthused means full of God. It means to be full of God. It means to be enthusiastic means you're driven by His very being inside of you and His very presence. And his very motivation. And cheerleading doesn't work. And we talked about last week, we can listen to motivational speakers, and it is wonderful to have, and I love it, people that you can listen to, and they just give you a kick in the butt, and it just motivates you. But you cannot possibly go from week to week to week living on that. You know, when you begin to realize who God is, when you begin to realize how wonderful He is, and we begin to realize His riches in our life, we begin to realize His very being in us, His impulses, the friendship that we have with Him, all of a sudden we just become different. we just become different. There's a drive there, and that's what we're seeking to look at. When we look at Acts 2:42, we have the Spirit was given in chapter 2, and then they give themselves to prayer, to the Word of God, to fellowship, and to communion. Why? Because of that drive of the very Spirit of God inside of them. And we looked at the different stories, our own stories, and we looked at to be enthusiastic means that our thinking is dominated by God and by the mind of God. Romans 12:1-2. It means that a man full of God is a man whose emotions are under God. We looked at the fact that love cancels time. Love energizes. So we love God. We don't need a cheerleader there, but we love God for ourselves. We are motivated. The love of Christ is inside of us. And lastly, last week we looked at that enthusiasm. The man full of God is a man whose will also is controlled by God. You know, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And you know, it's crazy. I mean, I really believe whenever you have relationships gone bad, you know, whether it's marriage, whether it's friendships, whatever it is, what you notice is that it's really two people just deciding to do their own will, or one. You know, but in Christianity, what we realize is any marriage can function, any relationship can function when two people will just put aside their will, their emotion, you know, their mind, and they would fill it with God's mind. That's what Philippians chapter 2 is all about. Let this mind, which was in Christ, be in you. You know? And today we're going to go on. But, you know, and I think it's very important. And again, it's for the culture of the church. And what I'm trying to say is that in the church, we should have self-motivation. We should not be sort of be driven by a CEO, so to speak, except that we are under the CEO, Jesus, and everybody else. We're able to adapt. And of course, you need some coordination. And we talked about that. But we're in touch with the head. And a man who is filled with all the fullness of God. And this is where we're at in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted together in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that amazing? That we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And it is very important that we realize that a man who is filled with all the fullness of God is a man whose every spiritual aim and instincts are satisfied with him. You know, one of the things that we never... We dare never lose heart view of is the fact that we as believers, we are born again. It's not that we were just non-spiritual and all of a sudden we begin to do spiritual things. Is that there is a transformation, there's a complete change on the inside. When I became a Christian, I remember going into that tent and just praying, and I went there with all these desires, and I went out of there, listen, with no emotional experience, but all of a sudden, there was a new curiosity, there was a new longing, there was a new drive in my life. Everything had changed. And it was weird. I only wanted, it's not even like all of a sudden was like, I can't do cocaine anymore. I can't have a girlfriend anymore. I can't do this. I can't do that. It wasn't that at all. It was like something's changed on the inside. And I know that Jesus did it. And I just want to know him better. And my life and you know, our lives when we're born again is it's everything is new. There's new instincts. There's new desires. There's new aims. There's new objectives. And these begin to stir up within us. I remember within the first few months, it's just so crazy. I mean, I wasn't any good at it, but within the first few months, I went on my first missions trip. And I went to the Tarahumara country, to the Indians in Mexico. And it was such an adventure. You know, we went to El Paso, we went to Texas, we went through there. And then we drove 4 hours from Chihuahua into the canyons. And I didn't serve anybody, really. It's not, I mean, I think the trip was more for me. I was supposed to go there and dig an outhouse for them with a bunch of other guys. They dug the outhouse. I rode a horse all over the canyons, you know. And I would meet people. But you know what? All of a sudden, something happened on that trip. You see, I saw those missionaries from New Tribes Missions. They had been living in that canyon with no electricity except generators for 18 years. And all of a sudden I thought, why would anyone do that? Why would they live here in this canyon for 18 years? And all of a sudden it stirred up something in me that in seeing them there, I saw him who is invisible that had them there. And it just stirred up something within me. I wanted to, from that trip on, I knew I wanted to serve the Lord. Although I didn't serve him one bit there. You know, the guys that went with me, they were all upset with me. Kind of like lazy bum. And they could have been all the Pharisees that wanted, calling me lazy all I wanted. But my heart was changed on that trip. God had other plans for that trip. But these begin to stir up within us. Our hearts get warm with the desire of these. And we desire more. And these begin to be satisfied. You know, these new desires that God puts in us, little by little, there's these things in there. God doesn't give us desires in order to leave them unsatisfied. He actually gives us desires because he intends to satisfy them. I had a great illustration and it left my brain. But think of Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. It says, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come to appear before you? This is a desire in our soul to know him. And I just remember the illustration. It was a verse that said, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And many times we interpret that verse as, okay, I will delight in you, and then you give me what I want. So I expect that Rolls Royce tomorrow morning in front of my house, or that Ferrari, or that trip to Santorini, or, you know, to be able to go to Iceland and just dip in the Blue Lagoon with the kids, you know. And Lord, I delighted in you yesterday, and you haven't done that. I don't think that's what it means. I really believe that it means, delight yourself in the Lord, and he puts desires in you that he intends to fulfill. Beautiful desires, wonderful desires, but he will not leave you dissatisfied. He actually gives you the desires because he wants to fulfill them. And so here you have panting, to long eagerly, to throb, to pulsate towards something. And we began to have a desire we never had before. And the first desire we have is to know God. And I was thinking about it this morning. I was sitting there just kind of thinking a little bit. And I thought, isn't it wonderful that we do not have a legal relationship with God? I mean, you look at the people in the Bible and you could have judged them. You could have criticized them. You could have condemned them. But, you know, at the end of the day, you could have said, Abraham,
you lied. You lied about about Sarah. Not once, but twice. And you could have had a conversation with him. He's like, you're such a liar. How can you be a Christian? And he could have told you, I was scared. I was afraid for my life. But you know what? God would have said, he's my friend. There's a relationship to know God in knowing him really in friendship. They could have said about Jacob, you manipulated the whole situation. And you could have really been hard on him. And God would have said, yes, but it's okay. He's mine and I'm working on him. You could have really called Rahab a liar. Man, you're such a liar. Look at you. And a traitor of your own country. And God would have said, yeah, but she believes. She believes in me. You could have said about Adam and Eve, what losers! You ruined the whole earth. And God would have said, oh yes, but out of the seed, I'm going to bring a redeemer. Or you could have looked at at Abraham and at Adam and Eve and said, look what kind of a child you've raised. What a bad parent you are. I mean, how would you like to be Cain's parent? And yet God says, you know what? I'm going to redeem you. Out of the seed of the woman. And think about this. Our relationship with God is no longer based on law. It's based on friendship and knowing him. So the first thing that happens in our hearts is we have a longing to know God. Hunger and a thirst that he intends to satisfy, but we can keep ourselves in a place where that can be satisfied, where that can be fulfilled. And I want to say this, as much as when we hunger and thirst, we don't say, oh Lord, just bring me water. You know, we were thinking about this, how sometimes we kind of make decisions and we're very impractical. It's like, Lord, I want to serve you. Just bring the right thing for me to serve you. But imagine, I want to eat. Just bring the right food to me. No, we go to the supermarket and we go buy it. You know, it's just like sometimes it's quite practical. And I think when it comes to knowing God, I think more than ever, we have so much available for us to know God. First of all, one of the things we have that is such a privilege is the book. I subscribed on Instagram to follow Spurgeon, and it reminded me of a quote that I've always loved, which says this, live in the Bible, visit other books. Live in the Bible, visit other books. But today, nowadays, it just seems like people live in other books, and occasionally they visit the Bible. But you know what? In this book, you know, people have given their lives in Germany. Luther gave, they tried to kill him for translating the Bible into the German language. In the UK, they unearthed Wycliffe's bones and burned them because he translated the Bible from Latin into English. And then Tyndale, who translated it from Greek, the New Testament, into English, they actually burnt at the stake. I mean, people have died and given their life so that we would have this book. You know why they wanted us to have this book? Because you see, there were certain religious systems that have held everybody captive from knowing God by keeping them under rules. And they knew that if people had this book, they would be free. They will be free from the fear of man and bound to the fear of God that brought us to the love of God that constrains us. But we have the Bible. And we have the Bible not like in a taxi that I was in Israel. I told them, yeah, we're Christians. And Loretta and I did our honeymoon there. And the taxi driver says, oh, yes, I am too. And he pulled out a Bible and he says, it's always in my glove compartment. But he never read it. or my uncle in Spain, when I went to see him, and it's like, oh, I'm pastoring. He's like, oh, the Bible, you know, I believe the Bible. It's always here in the bookshelf. And he pulled out this huge Bible, and it was like a relic. He never opened it. By the way, he went crazy after a while, and I went to visit him. He's older, and I was able to lead him to the Lord just a couple of years ago, you know. But, I mean, he had this Bible in there that he never touched. The Bible is not there to not be touched. The Bible is there to be enjoyed. And also, sometimes when we get discouraged but how big it is, just to realize that it is 66 books. We can grab one little one of them and then realize that we don't have to learn it on our own. And it's not academics that make great Christians and knowledgeable Christians, but it's the Holy Spirit that educates. I went with Dieter to Cala Rajada the other day because he might leave the car in my mom's house's garage. And we went to the port in Cala Rajada. And man, we got there and four ships, fishing boats came back. The big ones, you know, like in Andrach. And they all just one after the other just parked. And I was like, oh man, Dieter, it's amazing when they take out the fish. And all of a sudden, I'm just sitting looking at the fish. And, you know, I'm very spiritual all the time. And I'm just looking at these fish. And I think to myself, isn't it crazy that Jesus grabbed at least three of those guys to change the world through? It's like if I'm looking for elders of the church, I didn't just go to the fishing boat. It's not like I go there to Cala Rajada. It's like, okay, hey, you three, could you come and follow? I got plans for you. You know, no. But to think that Jesus would take these uneducated guys and he would actually say, you know what? I'm going to change the world through you. And Peter goes, Jesus said to Peter, follow me and I will make you. And the thing is that it doesn't matter who we are, what education level we have. You know what? We have the Holy Spirit that wants to teach us. He gives us the desire to know this book, but then he fulfills it, but we have to open it. It's a very simple step. We have to open it and read it for ourselves. And it is one of the most satisfying things in the world when we read it and we get past the overwhelmed by it, but we get to the point where, and this is what I did when I was, we get to the point where we just, something just leaps at us. And I used to read the Bible like this. I just have a highlighter. And I didn't understand a lot of things, but the things that impacted me, I just would highlight. And then later on, I would be in conversation and I would tell people, I read that. And I didn't have to wonder where it was because I knew I highlighted it. So then I was able to discuss it with them. And it was just amazing and my Bible was always very colorful. But it's not because I had deep thoughts about it. It's just impressions. And then I would go back and visit it. But guys, let's be people of the Bible. He will satisfy the very longing that we have to know him. But also, church. Church is very important that we gather together. He gives us a longing to know. And it says, together with the saints, we might be able to know the love of God. It doesn't say separately. It says, together with the saints. I remember with James. He was going through a bit of a difficult time when he was living in Santa Catalina. And I to this day, I don't even know if you were withdrawing or not, but Anwar, he's like the persistent widow, man. And he was just like, he would just knock, hey, I need to talk to you, James. And then at one point he says, I'm downstairs, right? Is that what it was? And then another one was Paul. Paul was going through a bit of a funk. And then Anwar saw Heidi going home, and Anwar followed Heidi home, and then he says, I need to see Paul. And you know what Anwar did? He went into the bedroom, and Paul was in bed, and he got into bed and cuddled with Paul, and he just caressed him, you know? And I'm just like, what? He did what? But isn't that amazing that we get to sort of see
the lightheartedness, the humor, and the love of God in those two things, in those situations, you know. It's together with the saints we might be able to grasp the length and the breadth and the height and the width of the love of God, of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's together. It's a church. It is when we share with one another, where we are like we flexible, open, cooperative, understanding, you know, and we together when we go through things. I remember I got dumped, and then this Kenyan lady, she grabbed my hand. She says, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And we just prayed together. But it's, we get to know God not as islands, but together as well. Reading, but then fellowshipping. Remember the two disciples, they were on the road to Emmaus, and it says that Jesus just came alongside. And remember that, what Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, and here are two of them, and Jesus just walks up, and Jesus begins to open the Bible to them. And they say, did our hearts not burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? And you know, the reality is this, there's a way of reading the Bible on our own, but there's a way of talking about it together where it just warms our hearts in a different way. And both are necessary. Not one as opposed to the other. Prayer and worship, to be able to... Look, today, we didn't have the guys here because of different reasons. But look at just the great ability to be able to put on an MP3 and just go for a walk and worship the Lord. Just go for a walk and don't say prayers. Just talk to your Father. Just talk to God. Say. I mean, you know, one of the things that warms my heart the most with Arden, I mean, he. You can see when we're in bed, I always said, my kids will never sleep in my bed. And man, I cannot get Arden out. I just love it. You know, and he's right in the middle. And then the other day he was cuddling. He's unsure who to cuddle with. He prefers Loretta than me, but he gets hung up. Loretta, you don't touch her in bed. You know, she's just like, get away from me. So she pushes him away and he comes to me. And then the moment she's like, come here, I got to go to mommy, you know. But then he gets so joyful. He goes, I love you guys. You know what that does to me? I love you, Daddy. Do you know what that must do to the heart of God when we go from legality to just an I love you in prayer? When we realize something new about him, when we become, you know, teenagers, I'm beginning to dread and hate teenagers. So ungrateful. I was the worst. I mean, I had a party in my house. Because my mom was in California. When she came back, they stole even her underwear, her savings, everything. I mean, just the ungratefulness of the stuff I did. Well, now, I mean, I watch other kids and I'm just like, I can't believe I did that. And I appreciate the love of my mom so much more now than I did before. But you know what? When we begin to appreciate, instead of complain, and we're able to say out of that appreciation, I love you. God, I love you. Or when we're able to say, I'm struggling. When we're able to be honest with the Lord in prayer, rather than, you know, sometimes you meet people that everything's okay all the time. You know, somebody said to me, we've been married for 50 years and we've never fought. I'm like, you lie. You lie. You know, it's just like through your teeth. And it's just like there's a sense where we just need to be honest with the Lord and not be these people that try to be martyrs and so strong, but just be honest in prayer. But then we never before have we had so many books, audio, visual to help us to know God more. And by the way, I'm going to put a plug in there because I forgot to do it before. We as a church got a subscription with Right Now Media, and we're going to be sending invitations to all of you
But we need your email addresses. You will have your own account. And then we'll have a page on there. And there's courses. There's little mini, like the Book of Mark by Francis Chan is done in 12 sections, 13 minutes a piece with a study guide and everything. So we're going to be kind of like right now, since we don't, I mean, with COVID and everything, it might be that we get locked down again. To have online resources we can push on to you guys for you to benefit. But there's so much good stuff available nowadays. We have no excuse not to know him deeper, not to know him more. You know, and I would say this though, there's also so much more rubbish out there to discourage you from knowing God. National Geographic is not a good place to find out about God. You know, you go to believers to know about God, and you go to archaeologists, and there's such great resources, you know, out there to apologetically, devotional, just theological. There's so much out there, but there's also a lot of rubbish, and this is where we can hold each other accountable to say, to be able to say, if someone tells you, be careful. You know, when I first became a Christian, I got into this Baraka church, it was called. And it was all these books. And the guy always quoted himself from the other book. And it was just such humility. And I went to Bible school, and the Bible college teacher said to me, the director, he said, you can read those books if you want, but don't pass them around. And he talked about grace and super grace. And it was all so mechanical. There was no relational. Listen, the Christian life is relational. And I was grateful for someone to come and say, just watch out for that. If someone says, watch out for that, there must be a reason. And it's for us to be able to grow healthy. We say, watch out for that to our kids all the time. And we don't think we're evil or trying to be, the kids might think we're party poopers, but we're not trying to mess up their lives. We're trying to help them. And in the same way, in the Christian life, we have to be careful. Not everyone who's out there serving the Lord is necessarily serving the Lord. Jesus said, many will come in that day. Did we not do this in your name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. So it is very important. But, you know, John 17:3, it says, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And do we know that desire? Do we have the desire that I may know him? This is something we have to search ourselves for. You know, do we have a desire to know God? You know, I've heard about this church. I've heard this about this church, which always just flabbergasted me, that this is a social club. I'm just like, really? Because I don't know of anybody that's pushed more people towards knowing God. I mean, push more people, like the emphasis on people, but pushed more. You know, it's like, I'm constantly pushing people to know God. And it is very important that we search our hearts. And is it just ritualistic? Is it just an idea? It is good to be introspective to a degree, or self-examining rather, to be able to say, do I have a desire to know God? And if not, that we will be able to say, oh God, I don't want to just be religious. I don't want to just be have rules. I don't want to just, I want to actually know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. Remember, it was Paul that said, who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? Those were the two questions. And the beauty of it all is that he who created the universe, he who created the multi-universe, if there was one, if he who created the galaxies, who he created the solar system, he who created the macro and the micro, he actually wants a relationship with us. Not to imagine it, but to actually experience it. And it's very important that we realize that. In some degree, this desire must be in every child of God. So in other words, not maybe like the Apostle Paul, but to some degree in every child of God. Of course,
we don't become hyper spiritual where we're not interested in hiking or animals or scuba diving or movies or music. You know, it's just like all I think about is God all of the time. No, of course we can have interest in other things, but we have an interest to know God. That is the anchor. That is the thrust of our life. He longs to love God. He longs to be filled with the love of God and with love to God, the believer. And so that's what I mean. You see what I mean? When you come to church and you find yourself motivating people, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You kind of like get to the point where it's almost like saying to a broomstick, and this was always my fear, it's like saying to a broomstick, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can grow. You can bloom. It will never bloom because there's no life in a broomstick. It just will not happen. What we need is a plant, a seed, a growth, a tree. And you don't have to cheer a tree. You just have to water it. You put some fertilizer around it. But the DNA, the thing inside, is causing it to grow. The sun, all the mechanisms that go into the growth, the relationship that there is between the earth, the sun, the air, the water, everything causes that thing, but the life is inside. And that is what we're looking for. But an enthusiastic person, a person that is full of God, is being filled with love. Galatians 5:22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And just briefly, we are filled with His love to us. We are filled with His love to us. But we are also filled with His love to other people. Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. I think he saw, man, I see the love of God for people and it just moves me. But then we also respond in love. And love suffers long. It is kind. It doesn't envy. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. And sometimes we can be so consumed with gifts of the Spirit or the knowledge that we might have. And we just talked about knowing God, but we can be so consumed with knowledge that we might have, might possess of theology and stuff. And yet the greatest thing that we can see in a person filled with God that should be growing in is love. Love to God. Love to people. What is the greatest commandments, Jesus said? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in 1 Corinthians it says, prophecies are going to stop. Tongues, they are going to cease. And there's faith, and that is amazing. Faith is amazing. And hope, man, we can hope and believe in all these things that God is going to do, and those things are amazing. But at the end of the day, the remainder, the primary thing that's going to remain, the greatest one of these, is love. Think about Isaac, where it says that Isaac loved Rebekah. Think about Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, and you see, I mean, do you really think about the gifts that they had? You don't really think about the gifts, not even of the possessions that much. You think of the love that they all had for one another. And you know, if we're going to function here in the church, there's going to be that oil. There has to be that oil of love when we get offended, when things don't go the way we thought. A person that is full of God will not need to be motivated and cheered, but there will be a desire, a life within to love, and love covers a multitude of sins. Not all of them. I love the fact that it doesn't say it covers all sins, a multitude of sins, because if we cover all sins, what ends up happening, we become enablers of people, right? So it's just kind of like they just do what they want to do all the time, and then they never grow because they never get challenged, but we're able to be patient and kind. And an enthusiastic person, a full of God, has a longing to do what is right. Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Because, you know, it's so easy to talk about God and the loving God in the abstract and knowing God. But you know what? Loving God, knowing God and loving God will transform itself into actually a life that loves. And a life that loves walks uprightly towards other people. Man, we've had all kinds of people in this church. And we've had people that rip each other off. And I'm just like, how in the world? We just cannot do that. We should desire for people in church and people outside of church to do for others what we would have them do to us. And, you know, in our life, there should be a desire to do what is right. And I want to ask you a question. Are you not tired of sinning? I just remember becoming a Christian and the life I had. And it's just like, I'm done with that. I'm weary of it. I've just become a servant of that. I'm done. And all of a sudden, there was a dysfunctional desire to do what is right because I couldn't fulfill it. But there was, again, a desire that little by little grew into wanting to do what is right, what is good, what is best in situations. Now, we all have flesh. And sometimes we fall short and we sin intentionally. My goodness. When I get in an argument with Loretta, when we get in an argument with one another, we sin quite intentionally. We say things that are quite rough or do things that are, you know, I mean, it's intentional. When I get up and I'm just like, you guys know the story. When I got in the car and I just drove all the way to Colorado, about 140 kilometers an hour. That was quite intentional. And yet the Spirit of God was like, sucker, just stay here. Just talk it out. And then I was fuming. I get all the way to Calaraja, and I'm sitting there by the water, and it's like, you idiot. Now you got to drive all the way back. And then I drove all the way back, and we made up. But, I mean, there's a moment of heat where it's just intentional, but it wearies you. And you're like, oh, Lord, I just don't want to do that. And the beauty of that is that where it says in the Bible, it says, he who says he does not sin is a liar. He lies. There's no one, it doesn't matter how long they've been a Christian, there's no one that doesn't sin. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And look, he doesn't just forgive us. Is that mine? No, it's yours. He's faithful and just to forgive us. And, listen to this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? To cleanse us. But we must realize that we're never going to get to a place where we never sin, but there is a longing, a hunger, and a thirsting for doing what is right. So therefore, it doesn't go on forever, the doing wrong. There's a sense where we say, oh man, no, I want to do, I need to go and apologize, or I need to talk this through, I need to work that out. I mean, Loretta and I, we've been together 20 years, and the 20 years has been because of that desire to keep going, to do what is right. rebellions, with our bodies, with being faithful, with treating others rightly, husbands, wives, children, church friends, co-workers, dealings, a longing to do what is right. But now, another distinctive of being full of the Spirit, of being full of God, is a longing to serve Him and to honor His name. A burning passion within to serve Him and to honor His name. It was Ramon Llull here on the island, the Mallorquin legend. He's like the Luther to Germany is Ramon Llull to Mallorca. He is the authority of the Catalan language. And he said this, I see trees, and in every spring they bear fruit. And he got converted quite late in his life. And he said, but I look at my life, and it has borne no fruit for you. I've just been hoarding the ground and producing nothing. And you know, in our life, there's this, whenever we get to know the Lord, it's like, oh Lord, who are you? And how can I serve you? What do you want me to do? Now, it's not pastoring. It's not necessarily missionary work. It's just the things that God is going to put before us. You know, what was it for Mary? What did Mary do with her life? What's that? She had a child. What did Elizabeth do? Elizabeth raised a child. What? Give me another one. What did Ruth do? She moved. And she married. And she had a child. But in all those family decisions and all those decisions that were taken, she was serving the very living God. And I am convinced that there was a sense of, I am doing what God wants me to do. When she looked at Naomi and she says, your God, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, and nothing but death shall do us apart. You know, I believe that she realized she's fulfilling the very will of God in that moment. And in Colossians 1:28-29, it says this, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And this was one of my favorite verses when I first became a Christian. It says this, to this end we also labor. So we're serving, we're working hard. We are serving the Lord. To this end we also serving, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. He's saying, the reason I share the gospel, the reason I go from place to place, is not because of how great I am, it's because of how great He is and how mightily He's working in me. There's a fire within me. There's a motivation within me. There's a desire within me that He's fulfilling, that it is His working. It is His power. And it is a beautiful place to be when we are driven by God as opposed to self-motivating ourselves or being motivated by people. And it is very important that we realize that and that we're able to say, Lord, will you fill me with your Spirit? And you know what? I'm not saying this as to kind of push you guys further, because to be honest, I find myself in an amazing season at the moment at the church. We had COVID, and I thought at one point, really in between of the confinement, I just kind of thought, is there even a church still? You know, people were moving, people were reshuffling. We got messages that said, I moved. We had a couple here at church last week. She moved, and she was on lockdown the very next day. She moved to Mallorca. But what I have noticed since before the confinement and through now is that there's a team being developed here that are, it's weird to me because We used to deal with Bible college students all the time where you just had to motivate them. It's like dealing with teenagers. But I mean, it's people with drive, with motivation, with faithfulness, with desire to accomplish. You can give people a task and they run with it. And you're like, my goodness, this is amazing. But this is what we're talking about, that we are... we desire to serve the Lord, and there's a drive in our hearts to serve Him. And then lastly, contentment. To be full of God, to be enthusiastic, as much as I said that is a longing, it is a thirst, that is a panting, there's also a contentment because He's going to fulfill those desires. But you know what? John 4, 13 and 14, it says, Jesus answered the woman at the well and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing to everlasting life. And Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Now, usually that verse is really taken to young men and women to flee sexual temptation. But the more I look at the verse, the more I realize it probably has nothing to do with that. I mean, nothing. I guess you could include it as an application. But with Timothy, the problem, rather than a sexual temptation, was probably the youthful ambitions of all the things that they might want to do with their life. I mean, think of Jesus on the cross at 33 years of age. The Last Temptation of Christ, the movie, which is really an abomination, a completely misunderstanding of who Jesus is, portrays Jesus on the cross, regretting being on the cross, thinking to himself, man, I should have married Mary Magdalene. I could have traveled the world. It's like nothing could be more of a misunderstanding from a guy, from God incarnate, that says, I go to my Father, restore me with the glory that I had with you at the beginning. Nothing could be further from the truth that he's like, oh, I wish I could marry Mary Magdalene. And when Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lust, I mean, remember, it was Paul that says, I didn't take a believing wife. I have that right, but I didn't. Because I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve Him in a different way, in an apostolic way, where I could travel from place to place in danger of so many things. In a sense, he was like the Navy SEALs of the Christian world, where he says, I cannot take my wife and my children. I cannot be a father and then just leave my children and go do these missions. So in a sense, it's like, I'm not going to marry. I'm not going to take a believing wife. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is flee youthful lust. What do I mean by that? You know what? As Christians, we have to say no to many things in order for us to be able to serve the Lord Jesus. And we're not going to say no to many things if we think that our fulfillment in our lives is ultimately going to come from the next thing we do, rather than the satisfaction of our life actually going to come from the very one we know and serve. So in other words, there's nothing wrong with visiting Santorini. There's nothing wrong with going to a great restaurant. There's nothing wrong with a desire to travel the world. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. There's nothing wrong with having children, for that matter, as long as we realize that those things are not ultimately what are going to fulfill our life. There should be a contentment in our life that we know that nothing in this world will ultimately satisfy our souls, the hole in our souls, but that we are, and let me say this, to a degree satisfied with Jesus, although not ultimately satisfied. And you're like, well, what do you mean that Jesus doesn't satisfy us? Well, when Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst, that never thirst, we have to be careful with. Because remember, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs after you. There's never going to be a day where you don't long for God. But the reality is that the satisfaction comes that you always know where to go get ultimately satisfied over and over and over and over again. In other words, the woman at the well realized that Jesus was the fountain of living water, and she will always be ultimately satisfied there. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have both learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus. And my God, he says in verse 19, shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. But look at the Apostle Paul. He's satisfied. In prison. He's in prison. Now, I've been thinking about this. Imagine, because the political, I don't want to cause anxiety in anybody, but the political situation in the world is crazy. I mean, I've never seen it so crazy. And then you watch people in Syria, and they leave Syria with a backpack. Leaving houses, leaving everything behind. Everything they leave behind. Everything. We have everything. We come and go. Never have we traveled. I remember when I lived on the island when I was a kid, you grabbed a plane once in your life. Now we grab one a week, you know, sometimes. And it's just like, my goodness. And never have we thought that another trip might satisfy us and this like that. But I wonder what it would be like if we just saw ourselves with a backpack and that's all that we possessed. And I wonder if that would be the best thing that could ever happen to us, because they said that you don't realize that God is all you need and that God is all you have. And to realize that when we have nothing, and I think everyone in their life should have it at one point where you get to the point where you have nothing. And there in that place, you realize that you have everything. And then all of a sudden, when the life gets rebuilt, you realize that the things don't have you. Because it's okay to possess things. It's just not okay for things to possess you. And that the way that things don't possess you is when we are contented. And so let's, like here in Ephesians it says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's allow ourselves to be enthused, to be filled with God. That we would do that, have that satisfaction of knowing Him, of loving Him, of doing what is right, that hunger and thirst for what is right, and that desire to please Him, that desire to serve Him and to honor His name, and that contentment that comes from Him. So that's the E, and next week we will look at the D, which is the direct result of this as well, which is to be dependable, to be a person that is able to be trusted. There's a person that's responsible, that is able to be able to finish. And we'll look through the Bible at the need of, in a team, in a church, to have dependability, where we're able to depend on one another. Things don't function other than that. Just to give you a little snippet, it was Kuno in our retreat with the Bible College students. We had two houses rented, one at the bottom and one at the top of the mountain, which was a 20-minute walk. And Kuno told the guys, okay, clean up upstairs. And he said, the guy said, okay. So they all came down. And when it was time to leave, he did a checklist. Did you close the window? And the guy said, oh, no, I forgot. And he said to him, if we were in a submarine, we would have sunk. And, I mean, of course, they have alarms, and that doesn't work that way, you know. But the illustration of, you know what, we have to be able to rely on one another. And so, anyway, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much. We thank you for the great privilege of being able to be filled with you and having a hunger and a thirst, knowing that you want to satisfy it with you. And Lord, we want to grow. We want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to, just like it says in Philippians chapter 2, that we will work out our own salvation because it is you who works in us to will and to do for your good pleasure. Lord, we don't want to be broomsticks that are cheered. We want to be trees that are planted by the river. And we want to bear fruit in season. And we want to just be deeply rooted in you, Lord. We love you. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christianity is not about just going to church, showing up, having a Bible study. It's about being full of Him. And it's like Kristen read at the end, it's the very next verse we have in the text. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly, He wants to do so much. He wants you to know Him personally, to be led, to be transformed. Oh my goodness, let's not shortchange ourselves in everything that God has for us. May God bless you so much. Amen.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.